All right. Tonight we continue our midweek series called Potential Power, which is running alongside of our Potential Unleashed Sunday morning series. By way of quick review, and again, just stuff that we've been talking about each week. You know, we started the series with that whole idea that when you get to the end of your life, your greatest regret is not going to be the things you did but wish you had not done. Your greatest regret would be things that you didn't do but wish you had. And I explained as we set the parameters for the study that potential is God's gift to you. What you do with that potential is your gift back to God. And anything less than living up to that potential puts you in a position where you end up with regrets, living a life where you struggle through regrets. And for all of us in this room, I mean, I think if I were to say, let's sign up for this, you know, let's sign up. How many in the room want to come forward right now, put your name on the dotted line, that you want to unleash and live up to the potential that God has for you? I think everybody in the room says, that's what I want. I mean, you're here on a Wednesday night, you know, you get here on a Sunday morning. You know, so there is within us a desire to do this thing. The struggle point for all of us is that it just doesn't happen for us. I mean, we don't get there from where we are, and so why not? And that's kind of what we've been looking at. If you think about each week as we've been moving through Romans 8, you know, it really does. I mean, it does come. It is as simple and yet as complicated as living life, following the Spirit of God to the places that He takes us and on the journey He has for us. But if you're not anchoring your life to that, then the grim reality for all of us is you're going somewhere else. And so even as we're talking about anchors in there, and they can be good and they can be bad, but I mean, there are a lot of folks who call themselves followers who have anchored to things that don't move them forward in their faith, and guess what? They don't move forward in their faith. And they end up living a life where they settle for far less than God's best for them, and they allow other things to become so important that it robs them of the joy of following Jesus, connecting to the family of God, living out who they were created to be. And at the end of the day, I mean, it's our fault. It's our choice. But yet, the problem within the church sometimes is that we are quasi-spiritual enough where we make it sound good, and so we almost spiritualize our disobedience. We spiritualize our bad attitudes. We spiritualize our unforgiveness. We spiritualize our sorry way that we've approached life. Because, well, you know, we're spiritual people. And so that always becomes a tension point anytime that we start getting into a conversation about living up to the potential that we have. Now, last week, if you were with us in core group, we talked about a lot of things, but one of the things that we did is we went to Psalm 119, and we picked out one verse, and we played with it a little bit. And Psalm 119:25, and again, this is still review if you were with us last week in midweek, where we looked where the psalmist said, and Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible. We talked about that as well. But that the verse that says, quicken me according to your word. And remember, I used the illustration and I got amen on it on how many of us remember that when digital watches first started and sitting through, you know, for me, I used to sit in class and see how quick I could start and stop it and kind of did my own personal best because it was a stopwatch built into your watch, which meant it was like a game at school long before you had video games on phones and stuff. And I said that our twitch muscles spiritually are things that we develop and our response time to God becomes so essential for us. And the question I ask is, you know, how quick are we when God gives us a command to do it? See, the psalmist writes, David writes, quicken me to your word. And with our discussion last week, we talked about that. And I said, and we went back and we dug into what were some of the rules and the regulations for the kings of Israel, how they had to personally handwrite the law in front of the priest. And then they had to carry that personal copy around with them. And every day, because they were king, they were required to read it and do it. And again, we read the word, quicken ourselves to doing the word, keeping the law. It is a decision that we make. It's a prayer that we pray. God, help quicken me to your word. Help quicken me to be who you want me to be.
Bone contention is driving me crazy. Ever since I was a kid, you know, sitting in an Episcopal church, when we used to read the creed, and it would say Jesus would come to judge both the quick and the dead. And, you know, all my... You're using quick for speed when quick means life. And so I'm getting a little confused.
It means both, Pete.
Not both. That's not... It's both words. Remember last week we talked about it. It means both. It means life. But quicken me to your word is a response. But it also means life. It's both and. So bone of contention, help me out.
What, okay, in other words,
you're saying it doesn't mean that?
In a different version, it says, give me life according to your word, preserve my life according to your word, give me a new life as you promised according to your word.
And it also... But
I don't see where the speed part comes in there.
Life now. Now. This is it. This is life. This is life. Give me my life according to your word. It's here. It's now. It's it. It's the same thing. It's the same word. It's not... You're separating something that really, I mean, you've got a different translation, but it's the same. It's all the same. It's all under the same umbrella. It is your life right now, immediately. So there is speed as a part of that. Quick, immediate word. I want to do it now. I have to do it now. I have to live the life now that I was created to live. I mean, that's what the psalmist is saying.
It was opposed to something in the future.
Yeah, here now, this moment, this is it, and that's what he's saying in it. So it is both and, not either or. You can't separate them that way. So. Yeah, I'm not sure, though. I mean, again, I'm not sure where the translation is messing up, but don't let it, because it is both and. It is your life in this moment. You're quickened to his word right now. You need to be responsive to it right this minute. This is the life that you have with a sense of urgency. The psalmist, as he's writing, is quicken me to your word. I mean, you know, I want to be in sync with your word. I want to be doing what you want me to do in the here and the now. I don't think it should be contention for you, because it's both and. You're on the mark here. See it here too. I mean, it is the same thing. It's not separated like you may have heard it before.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
So it's both and. So don't get swayed off the trail with that. It is both. This is the moment. In other words, this is it. This is what you get. And that's where we get to the potential part again, even. You know, we want to do it. We want to do it now. It is that response. How long does it take me to respond? How long does it take me to do and get it right? How long does it take me to get on page with it when I know what to do? Because that's where life is, right? So quicken me to that. Does that help at all?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. So, no contention, just a translation thing.
More of a confusion.
Nah, let's just call it a translator error. Not your fault or my fault. That way we might take responsibility for it. We'll blame somebody else. That's a good question. Other questions? Okay. And we added to that, though. And if you can go back and connect the dots, especially if you've been with us on Wednesday, we've been building on it. And so last Sunday, as we were just talking about, we added the anchoring effect. And in spite of me not being able to read my own notes Sunday morning and navigate the passage... I liked what I had to say. It was just poorly delivered. And it's one of those things where, as we look at it, you know, where we drop anchor is going to determine or dictate our outcome. And so again, tying it back to even, you know, quicken me to your word, I want to live my life and I want to respond to your word and I want to do it here and I want to do it now and I want to be that person. Simple. Have we anchored to his word? Are we anchoring our life to his spirit? What do we anchor to? Wherever we've dropped anchor is dictating and determining the direction of our life. And so for you to unleash your potential, you make a choice. It's a conscious choice, but you make a choice that you are going to anchor your life and you're going to live and you're going to tune in. You're going to live out your life based on who he is, what he has done in you, and live your life as a spiritual person following the Holy Spirit. To be who God created you to be. That's how we get to where we are, where we find the power to become everything that we have the potential to be. And so that's review. I mean, it's a quick review, because obviously we've been talking, if you go with Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, we're now about 6 hours into this study. So, you know, that's a 10-minute review of 6 hours. But the good news is it's all online, and it's all out there, and you can go back and find it. But tonight, let me pick up some new stuff. You may know the name of Marcel Losada. Marcel Losada. He is a Chilean psychologist. And you say, okay, whoopee-doo. All right? He studies the power of positivity. And you say, oh, here we go. But actually, he has created something called the Losada line or the Losada ratio. And you say, that means nothing to me. But here's his studies. This is what he's determined. That in our lives, all of us need a negative feedback loop to survive. In other words, in the back of our heads, we know if we're doing something wrong. We know if we've screwed up, and we hear that negative feedback loop so we can make some mid-course corrections with our life. I mean, so if you walk out the door and you make some bonehead choices, that feedback loop that runs through your head or that someone says to you, hey, you know, that was a dumb thing to do, you know, that helps us, right? And we can make some choices and we can kind of re-steer where we need to go. We all need that. But he also follows it up with saying, but not only do you need the negative feedback loop, because a lot of people have a negative feedback loop that's always running in their head, but if you're going to thrive and survive and live up to your potential of all things, you also have to have a positive feedback loop. Now, remember Sunday morning we were talking about the things that we're thankful for, gratitude, the attitude that we have, taking the time to make sure that we do that. I mean, that starts feeding back that positive feedback loop. You have to celebrate wins. He says that. You've got to learn to celebrate wins in your life. You need that positive feedback loop. Again, that's what we were talking about on Sunday morning. And the way he worked it out is that his studies found out the Losada ratio simply means this. It is a way to measure the positive feedback as opposed to negative feedback in your life. And this is the conclusion that he found. For every negative bit of feedback that you get, to replace that, you need 2.9 positive pieces of feedback, because we hold on to the negative. Some of you in this room can remember every negative thing or a lot of the negative things that somebody said, but you don't remember the compliments. Someone pays you a compliment, you go, oh, that's nothing. But they say something negative, and you just, man, you take that, you just put that in your heart, and you hold on to it. Right? The negative carries clout. Understanding that a lot of times when you hear negative feedback, it's an idiot telling you that. we give idiots room to rule our world. Because, you know, and I've said this before and people kind of roll their eyes at me, but it takes no talent to be a critic. I mean, it takes no skill set to be a critic. Most people I know, with half a thought in their head, can criticize, critique, and tell you what's wrong with something else. That takes no talent. What it takes talent to do is to look into a world where something is wrong and start pulling out the positives and figure out how to build off what was wrong to make it right and to make it better. That's a skill set that's really a spiritual skill set. But it takes no talent to be critics. I had this conversation with Chris Whaley tonight. He's talking about feedback that he's gotten over the past few weeks from critics. And I said, but it takes no talent to be a critic. Anybody can tell you what's wrong or what they don't like. And why do we care what they like or don't like? Right? That's what critics, I mean, it's a great living, I guess, if you can make a living at it, but who cares? But in our lives, when we hear the negative, we hold on to it, and as a result, according to the Losada ratio, you've got to have 2.9 other inputs of positive feedback to make up for the one negative, because we're such bulls about holding on to the negative. So here's your rule of thumb. For you to flesh out in your life as you deal with others, if you want to be a spiritual person, dish out 3 compliments every time you complain. Now, if I were to ask you, how many complaints have you had today, and how many of you kind of counterbalance that by making sure that you fired back 3 compliments on top of that, most of us don't think that way. But at the end of the day, that's what it takes. And for us to be people who start celebrating wins, having attitudes of gratitude, and being thankful, then guess what? It ought to be at least 3-1, if not more. One of the reasons that we don't live up to our potential is because it doesn't matter how much we know. At the end of the day, there is a cycle in our lives that we all get caught up in that we have to struggle with to break, and we have to break it with an act of our will. We've got to learn to step in and quit being the Eeyores, the sad sacks, the grumpies, whatever we are, and woe is me, and start stepping up and finding ways to compliment and push back against it, because you hold on to the negative, it becomes part of who you are. But if you're following the Spirit, then you're looking for the moments to be grateful. You're celebrating the wins. You're getting excited about that. And that becomes something that really is a directional thing in your life. We talk about life change and transformation. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. You have to directionally decide, I've got to figure out a way to quit being so friggin' negative and start stepping up and being positive, not for the sake of positive thinking, for the sake of God. Because you've got something to be grateful for. Now, if you have nothing to be grateful for, you're exempt from this. If God has not blessed you, then you just gripe and moan till your heart is content. I mean, if God has failed you, you just start shaking your puny little fist toward heaven and give God what for? Oh, go ahead and tell him how rotten he is. Do it. Step up. If God is not blessing you, then by all means, don't even listen to this. Because you will never unleash your potential till you become a whiner and griper and complainer. However, if God's blessed you, you got something else you need to be doing.
How do you take the negative things and, you know, without dwelling on them, making them define who you are, how you are, and not use them to learn to move forward? You know what I'm saying?
Like, mm-hmm. Say again.
If you have these negative things going on and you see them, and you want to move forward, how do you not let them be known or bring them out or have them there to say, remember this, so that you can move forward from that? So you don't repeat the negative.
I think if I'm understanding what you're asking, and I may not be.
Because are you just supposed to just look, say, okay, this is the bad thing that happened, this is a negative thing that happened, but this is also what was positive in the situation too, so I'm going to cancel out the negative part and just go with the positive.
Yes, that is part of it. That's part of it. Now, let's go back now. Remember, we're building on this each week. So what did we say a couple weeks back? That most of us define ourselves by what's been done to us or what's been said to us instead of by what Jesus has done or said about us. And so now we're talking about dropping anchor again. So, I mean, now you've helped me bring it back around. So then the issue becomes, as you deal with the negative, is that what is defining you? Or are you defining yourself by what Jesus has done, which we should, or by what Jesus has said about you, not what someone else has said about you? Because, see, you can't stop anybody from saying anything about you. You can't stop what they're going to do to you. I mean, you can defend yourself, but you know what I'm saying. If someone's going to hurt you, or they want to go out of their way to hurt you, or they're going out there and trash your reputation, whatever they're going to do, you can't really do a whole lot about that. But at the end of the day, you do decide how you will process it. Does it hurt? Sure. And do you then have to decide, I'm going to hold on to the things, and I'm going to define myself by what Jesus has done for me? Because when you do that, then all of a sudden, yes, that's the positive feedback loop coming back in your life that frees you up to chase the potential. If not, again, we hold on to the negative. And again, we've talked about that now at a couple different junctures in the study, because that also robs us then of the potential. We spend all of our times being a perpetual victim or being perpetually hurt by that. And that is, I mean, there's nothing easy about that. I mean, you got to muscle up and battle through that.
I think that one of the struggles is not every once in a while turning around and looking at that situation and going, oh, I remember that, and I'm not going back to that because I know what that was.
So let me restate what you just said. And I may be wrong, so if I'm wrong, don't tell me. But but what you just said, by that definition, is that what we do is we move away from it, but every once in a while we turn back and look at it because we dropped our anchor there. And now we come back to what we said Sunday and said tonight. Where you drop your anchor defines and dictates where you're going to go next. Right? Did I get it?
Yep.
Okay. Then we'll affirm that. Yeah, you did good. But, you know, so I mean, it works. I mean, it does fit. I mean, it's tough. Now, again, there's nothing that's easy about this. Which is why when I tell you the Lacedo ratio, I mean, that's why, I mean, you have to work even in your life. You have to work with other people. One of the studies that's going to be coming up in Sunrise Bible Studies on encouragement, because you can't cover that topic enough. Because learning to encourage is such an important part, a dynamic for us as followers to learn to do that for one another and understand what it really means, but then also to allow people to encourage us. Because part of what happens to us is when we drop anchor, wherever it is, and we listen to the negative, and we allow that to define us instead of what Jesus says. Again, I made a joke about it earlier, But it's almost like we put up a wall where we will refuse to take the encouragement. We refuse to take the compliment. We refuse to take the gift that God gives us, the blessing that he has for us, that it may come through this person who just simply says, you know, you have blessed my life and you're wonderful and good. You know, thank you. And what we do is we, and we just, you know, we just kind of slough it off like it's not a big deal. And we don't hold on to that. But that's what we ought to be grasping as quick and as just as hard and holding on to as hard as we do the crap that we hear. But we don't. So part of the problem for us as followers is to hold on, because again, we've come from environments where, you know, we didn't hear it, and so yeah, that's defined us. Jesus has said something radically different about you. But somehow, you know, what some moron said, you know, when you were a kid is more important than what Jesus did on a cross. You know, and I said it a couple weeks ago, you know, Paul understood this. You know, Paul comes from a background where he is a murderer, he's a persecutor of the early church. I mean, if anybody was the king of the rat finks, or chief among sinners, as he called himself, it was him. But he discovered that when Jesus nails your sins to the cross, God's hammer has no claw on it. And you can't pull him back out. And that is a choice that you have to make. And it may be something that you have to write down every morning in your prayer journal to remind you of that. It is the most freeing thing that can happen, but it is also one of the most difficult things that we have to struggle through. I mean, you have to make a choice. Because remember, we go back to Romans 8. We talked about this early on. We started kind of at the end and worked our way up. But in Romans, what, 8:37, we discover that we are more than conquerors? Not just conquerors. But in him we are more than conquerors. So we don't just win. We're more than just winners. We're butt kickers. That's Greek. More than conquerors. And the problem is, a lot of times while the Bible says we're more than conquerors, we feel like total failures. And yet the great eight, Romans 8, we start reading through it, and it talks about the fact that we are more than conquerors, that God has done a lot for us. In an interview one time, I said, and we were talking about book stuff, and so the cool thing about writing a book that's a novel, that's a piece of fiction, but has a preacher as a lead character, and then they find out you're a preacher, then instantly the conversation turns spiritual. And either that's a good thing or a bad thing. But I've ended up in some interview sessions where, you know, we've been talking about the book and we end up talking about God, which of course is why, you know, you write the book to begin with, right? And so I shared in an interview one time that I think of Scripture as a script sometimes, a story. And the reality is I spend a lot of my life wandering off script. I mean, I wish I could get it better than that, and I'm trying the best I can, and I'm getting better than I used to be, but a lot of times I just wander off script. But the one thing I have figured out is when I take my cues from God's Word, the story that God has for me is a much better and much more incredible story than anything I could concoct on my own. And so when we do that, I have to make a decision. You have to make a decision as to how we're going to live our life today. Today. You have to make a choice. I have to make a choice to either live my life as God says I am, or allow other people to speak into my world and tell me what I am, or who I are, or what I is, or whatever phrase makes you feel more comfortable. If you believe the lies of the enemy, then you're in trouble. And the enemy will use a lot of folks to tell you a lot of different things. But if you listen, believe, and then anchor to what Jesus has said about you, then everything changes. I mean, I get tickled where people talk about religion and faith and Christianity as a crutch. I got news for you. If Christmas and Easter is real, and it is, and God in her time and space as a baby, spent 33 years, give or take, was killed in the most brutal way possible, thrown into a hole, and came walking out of that hole under his own power, I got news for you. You call it whatever you want. That's what I want. Because nobody's ever done that before, and no one's ever done it since. And you can call it silliness and foolishness, but yet evidence that demands one verdict. And the reality of it, it happened. You can explain it away. You can explain it away with your feelings. You can kind of meander around the tree. You know, you can put your faith in a lot of other things. You park your faith wherever it makes you happy and park your faith there until you just are just happy and glowing. But at the end of the day, you know what? I'm going to define myself by the creator of the universe who made me and told me what I can be. And there's enough ego, arrogance, desire within me that I don't want to settle for anything less. Because the Jesus plan is the best plan. And I want to run fast enough where I catch up with that, and that's who I want to be. See, if the Christmas and Easter moment is real, and it is, then all of a sudden where I start dropping the anchor of my life becomes radically different. If you're taking notes, write these quick. When I'm in trouble, and I'm facing troubles, I can take heart because in John 16:43, I'm reminded he's overcome the world. And he tells me to take heart. He's overcome the world. When I'm lonely and I feel like I'm all by myself, according to Deuteronomy 31:6, he'll never leave me or forsake me. He's going to be with me in every moment. When I'm lost, or I feel like I've lost my way or wandered off track, Proverbs 16:9 says that he orders my footsteps. And so often, we care so much about what people think that we forget to anchor to who God is and what he's done. And so let me make a statement let me just tell you the truth, okay? We can say it any way you want to do it. By nature, most of us want to please people, but let me tell you the truth about that. The more you care about what people think, the less you really care about them. The more you care about what other people think, the less you really care about them. In other words, none of the people that you're trying to please are going to sit on the judgment seat of God and judge your life. None of the people that you're wanting to please will you stand before one day and give an account for your life. None of the people that you're trying to please have any say in the direction of your soul or the rewards that you're going to get at the end of these days on earth. And yet, we spend so much time trying to please them. If we really cared about them, we would model for them and live our lives the best we possibly could of living up to the potential that God has for us and then reflecting that light and that love into their life. Because if we really did care about them, we would want them to catch a glimpse of God in us as opposed to worrying about what they say about us and trying to please them. So the more you're trying to please them, the less you really love them. And so if you really love them, then live up to the potential that God has for you and model that in their life. You know, if someone would have injected this into most of our lives as teenagers, we would have made a lot less mistakes, right? If you could get your teenager to embrace that, they'd make a lot less mistakes, right? Heck, if you could get people to handle their social media this way, they'd make a lot less mistakes, right? Because it's all about how many likes did my post get. You know, I mean, and we obsess over that. We talk about that, but at the end of the day, let me make one more observation about that. Don't worry about what people say. Because it's hard to be offended if you're dead. Don't worry about what people say. It's hard to be offended when you're dead. It's hard to get angry or upset or depressed too because you're dead. And the day you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your old self died. Let it rest in peace. Jesus says that your dreams, your desires, your plans, yours, are dead in the water. Literally. That's what we do when we baptize. When you come up, the symbolism that we try to show is that you are a new creature. The old has passed away, which means it is dead, and you are a new creation in Christ. And the Bible explains that you have to step into this on a daily basis. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul writes, I die daily. Every day. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple has to take up his cross and deny themselves daily. The key in both verses is daily. In other words, your choice today is, will you die? And there's great freedom, by the way, in that daily death. When you make the decision to die today, when you wake up in the morning, it's like a little resurrection. You're dead for the day, so it's new life. And that life that you have today is a gift from Jesus. And so today is the first day of the last day of your life. And when you're making the decision to die every day to your desires, then every day is a brand new day and the script is waiting to be written. Someone said it this way, live like Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. And if you do, you'll live differently right now. That gives you the freedom to unleash your potential. Now, in Romans 8:12, it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. And he's talking again about the Spirit. Some of you have heard the name George Whitefield. If you're a history buff, you know George Whitefield. George Whitefield, way back before the 13 colonies became a country, four-fifths of potential Americans heard George Whitefield preach in person. Now think about that. Four-fifths of people who were destined to be Americans heard George Whitefield preach in person. And most heard him loud and clear. In a day and age before there were amplification systems, George Whitefield could step and stand before tens of thousands of people and they would hear him. Ear witnesses claimed his voice could carry a country mile. He didn't preach in churches. He spoke in fields. He spoke in fairgrounds. And when he would show up, an entire town would show up. He was long before Billy Graham was Billy Graham. George Whitefield was traveling America and he was preaching. He made 13 trips to America. According to his biography, that 782 days at sea, crisscrossing the Atlantic. In total, he preached 18,000 sermons during his 34 years as a preacher. That's a batting average of 500 sermons a year, 1.369 per day. And if you preach that many, the decimals count. He proclaimed the gospel to over 10 million people. And so the question is, what drew the crowds? Well, it wasn't his good looks. Because even the images that we have of him, the portraits that remain, they're not pretty, even with a colonial wig. History tells us that he was cross-eyed. And maybe that was the best illustration of what it meant to fix his eyes on the cross, because they said in any one-on-one encounter with him, it was awkward because you couldn't make eye contact. So they said he was better in front of thousands of people. Because if you were having that one-on-one conversation, it would drive you nuts. That's what Benjamin Franklin said. And Benjamin Franklin disagreed with a lot that Whitefield had to say, disagreed with a lot of his doctrine, but became his publicist and printer and found himself emptying his pockets out during an altar call when Whitefield said you needed to be giving to the cause of Christ so the gospel could be spread. And Franklin said, I gave him every dime I had and I didn't even like what he was saying. So what was it? What was it about Whitefield that drove him? What made him have that kind of impact? Whitefield explained it this way, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He said, I just preach and live my life like it's true. I just tell the story like I believe it. I'm driven by one powerful truth in my life, and Jesus can save us and change us, and so that's every conversation I ever have. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. And when we think of obligation in our life, we think, well, gosh, that's something I have to do. But maybe we ought to start thinking about it in a spiritual sense, that we don't have to do it, we get to do it. It's something we get to do. Our greatest obligation doubles as our greatest opportunity. We get to surrender our lives to Jesus and let him define who we're going to be. And that's where the punch came with George Whitefield. He actually lived like he believed it. He lived like he believed what he was talking about. And when we enter our relationship with God, we make some decisions. The covenant relationship means that we are morally bound as a follower of Christ to live and do certain things. But, you know, we forget sometimes that God also makes the same promises to us And he gives us the opportunity to anchor to every promise that he makes for those that follow him. And I will trade my life for that life every day. And so the question still is the same one we asked Sunday. What do you anchor to? Where have we dropped anchor? Because where we have dropped anchor has determined how close we are and where we are in our journey of reaching potential. Make sense? We're out of time. Sunday, we wrap up the series, which means that next Wednesday night, we actually officially wrap up the series because we'll follow up a little bit more on Wednesday night. And then we have a week where Craig Colberth is with us, and we start what is our ongoing masterpiece series. So it's the first installment of that. Craig Colberth will do the first one. Ken Smith looks like we'll be doing the second one in the spring. And so we're excited about that, where your life is a masterpiece. And then tentatively, we follow this up, and I don't think we're leaving Romans 8 yet. And our next series will be entitled, Why Not? Or some variation of that. We'll see. So let's pray, and then we'll be done. God, it's a bit overwhelming for us to believe, to think that your plan for us, your script for us, is so much bigger and greater than anything we've ever known. It is a moment when we make a decision, a real life decision, that can change the trajectory of who we are forever by deciding what we're going to anchor to. There's plenty of naysayers. There's plenty of negative feedback out there. There's plenty of folks that would step up and step in, and a lot of circumstances that would tell us that we're just not good enough, we don't know enough, and we'll never become. And Lord, if we drop our anchor there, we're in deep trouble. But instead, as we go to your word, we begin to discover that you've defined us differently, and that's where our anchor needs to be. And as we anchor there, and we make the decision to do that each and every day, then we change the way we begin to live. It's big. It almost goes beyond our ability to describe it. And yet there's something about it that makes our heart quicken just a little bit and create within us a desire to experience it for ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would do that. I pray that as we do, we would discover that it is a step in our journey of transformation, and the change that takes place is so amazing. But help us never to settle for less than your best for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.